can go ahead and be seated. It has truly been an honor to have Sister Lori Wagner in our home. And just to glean from her and to talk with her and just to talk heart to heart. She is a wife, a mother, and since she's been here, she has two new kids. Two little baby girl goats. I think they arrived on Friday. So when she goes home, she has those little goats to tend to. She is also the author of 15 published books. She's a speaker. She's a licensed minister. And she is a woman with a heart for God and for people. It is my privilege tonight to introduce you to Sister Lori Wagner.
Hallelujah. God, we give you all the glory. You're worthy of all the praise. There's no breath without you. There's no life without you. We acknowledge you, God, and we worship you. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I need to get myself opened up here. I give honor to the fine leadership of your beautiful church, Bishop and Pastor Grant. And it's been a pleasure to be in the home of the Browns. They are quite the hospitality experts. I told her I didn't think I had enough pillows on my bed last night. There were only 8. And there was a box of goodies on the basket that looked like I'd been moving in for a week or two, not just there for a couple of days. I do appreciate their hospitality and the wonderful presence of God in this church. God is so good. Hallelujah. Is it your custom to stand for the reading of the word? If you would join me in standing for the reading of the word. But before we begin, I would ask your bishop to pray for the message. In Jesus' name, I'll direct you to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You may be seated. Thank you. Peter was writing this message, this letter, because he knew he didn't have long left. And he said, I'm writing this because I want you to have a written record. And I want you to know that these are not just fairy tales. These are not just cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses to the things that God, Jesus, did. They weren't just eyewitnesses. They were ear witnesses because they stood on that mount when they heard the voice of God Almighty say, this is my beloved son and who I'm well pleased. They were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the voice of God. And that's what Peter was saying right before this verse. He was saying he heard the audible word voice of God, but then also there's a more sure word of prophecy, a more sure word than the audible voice of God that he heard with his own ears. What is Peter trying to say to the church? In the Contemporary English version. Let's look at it in that version for just a moment. All of this makes us even more certain that what the prophets said is true. So you should pay close attention to their message, as you would to a lamp shining in some dark place. You must keep on paying attention until the daylight comes and the morning star rises in your hearts. So all this that Peter was talking about is all the wonderful things that Jesus had done. And he was telling the church, you need to be awake and you need to be aware and you need to be listening and paying attention. We have to cling to the word of truth, and there is a false word out there. We have to know the truth, or we will be we'll be faked out by the counterfeit. Now, you probably have heard this before, but if you're going to be a cashier, they don't teach you to learn all the different counterfeit bills. They teach you how to recognize the real bill. And then when the fake bill comes along, you can recognize it. And that's the way the word of God is. We've got to know the real word of God. So then when that false stuff comes in, we'll know it's not right. We'll know it's not the word of God. And we have to be careful and pay attention to it. And we're going to look a little bit more at this verse later, but I'd like to take us to an Old Testament story today. Many of you are familiar with it, I'm sure. It's in 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to pick up with Elisha is a prophet of God, and he's given a word to the king. But you have to know the backdrop. These people, if you think your life is bad, I promise you it's not as bad as these people had it. These people were stuck in a city, and there was no food coming in, and there was no water coming in, and they were eating bird poop. They were paying top dollar for it. And donkey heads. I won't even tell you with all the children here what they were doing to the babies. But you grown-ups, you've heard the story. It was bad, it was sad, it was ugly, it was hopeless. And this is what the prophet said to the king, who was stuck behind the wall, starving to death with all the other people. Then Elijah said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time ye shall have a measure of fine flour." He didn't say coarse flour, last year's flour. He said, about this time tomorrow, you're going to have fine flour. The good stuff. You're going to have fine flour, and it's going to be on sale. It's going to be cheap. And 2 measures of barley for a shekel right here in the gate of this city. Verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned. Be careful whose your voice you're listening to. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" I'd say he was skeptical. I probably would be too. Wouldn't you? And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." The prophet said, it's going to happen, and you're going to see it, but you're not going to get to partake of it because you doubted the word of God. I don't want to doubt the word of God. In verse 3, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" These 4 lepers, they knew there was no hope in the city. They couldn't even get in the city. If you think it was desperate in the city, imagine being a leper on the outside of the city wall, dependent on the charity of the people inside. You think they were desperate. These poor lepers, they were desperate. And they were like, "Well, we're going to die. We might as well go and throw ourselves and see if maybe we'll get some mercy from our enemies." They were in a very desperate situation. Skipping to verse 5, "And they," referring to those lepers, "rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, Where did all the people go that they were so afraid of? Verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a great noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. The people that had them holed up in the city had run off because they were so afraid of what they heard. And what was it? The Lord, verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, all those men that they were so frightened of. They rose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. Why in the world? Do you know that the Lord did a miracle? Do you know that the Lord made those lepers, the sound of their approach amplified to such a degree that they didn't think it was one army coming at them? There was two armies in their estimation. They were so frightened that they ran off and left everything, even their horses, their food, their treasure. And so the soldiers ran, and the lepers went in, and the first thing they did was feed their starving selves. And then they took some treasure and hid it. And then from there they thought, we're not doing good. We got to go tell the people in the city. And they went and told the people in the city. And when the people in the city heard it, they charged the door, and they ran out, and they got the food. And what happened to that Lord who had been the naysayer, saying, oh, that's not going to happen? What happened to him? He got trampled like a dude in front of the door of Walmart on Black Friday. He was gone. He saw it. He heard of it, but he did not partake because he doubted the word of God. And I want to encourage you today that no matter what your situation looks like, don't doubt the word of God for your life, because God can do the impossible in your life. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a mighty, powerful God. And there's nothing that our God can't do. And he'll do it right on time. God's word is sure. We can depend on it. If God said it shall come to pass, it shall. Everything that God said is going to happen is going to happen. And this is just one illustration. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you know that your impossible situation could be the very channel that God uses to do a miracle? Your impossible situation could be the very channel in which the miraculous power of God can flow through and do something incredible. God is awesome. He wants to display his glory and power and his love for his people. They were starving outside the city wall. They didn't have any hope. They didn't have any protection. And some might say that those lepers had great faith. I just think they were desperate. And sometimes we just got to be desperate and take a risk and see what God will do, because he's a faithful God. Hallelujah. Why are we going to sit here till we die? Let's get up and do something. Hallelujah. Think about this. Those lepers, they were not in on that prophecy. Do you think they were in the king's chambers listening to the prophet and the king having this exchange? They were not. They did not know what was coming. They were not men of great faith. They didn't hear about it. But still they moved out, and they walked from misery into a miracle. You can walk from misery to a miracle when God is on your side. Hallelujah. These people were lepers. Do you know that lepers are not healthy people? Do you know that they were likely missing limbs and dragging feet? They didn't march in there like this and the Lord amplified their marching. No, they were dragging themselves in there, weak and starving to death and disabled. And God, in their disability and their weakness, chose to amplify that sound to deliver the miraculous to his people. The very weakness that you see in your life, may be the very thing that God chooses to use to show his love and his miraculous power. He used those weak men to show his ability. This pitiful bunch of people delivered them from their adversaries. Hallelujah. And God just might surprise you in the way that he wants to use you and bring victory into your life and the life of others. Now, there's a word that stuck out to me as I was going through this story, and it's the word twilight. I don't know if you noticed it, but we read it twice in verse 5 and verse 7. It talked about in the twilight, the lepers moved out, and in the twilight, the enemy heard it, and they rushed off. And I was thinking about twilight. Twilight is a special time of day. It actually happens twice a day. And it's when the sun is below the horizon. And if you want to put up the slide, the picture of the twilight. Thank you. It specifically tells us that this is when this thing happened. And a twilight is a period between daylight and darkness. But it's also a time of uncertainty and vagueness and gloom. And I feel like today that we're in a season of twilight in the spiritual realm. We are in the last days. And when you're in the twilight, there's the dark and there's the light and there's the coming together and there's this diffused light where there's vagueness and ambiguity and uncertainty because of the dimness of the light. One dispensation pressing against another, and we don't really see everything. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything as we will. And I just felt that we are in a season of twilight spiritually. In the Sanskrit, the word for twilight literally means a holding together, like a junction. It's the fuzzy time when you don't really see things clearly, where day and night meet, darkness and light. We're living in a time of transition. These are the last days. And we only see in part. We see things, even of the prophecy, in part, but someday it's going to all be clear. Someday it will all be clear. Until then, now we're going to go back to that verse in Peter, who's telling us what we need to do. Until then, until we get to the dawn, we need to do what Peter said. He said, I missed a scripture here. That's okay. For now, we have questions, but we also have a light in our darkness. Aren't you glad that you have a light in the darkness? When your power goes out, what do? Do you sit there and go, wow, it's dark in here? Or do you go out and you find a light? And if you're the one with the light, everybody's looking to you, right? You're the one that's got the light. And this is what Peter is saying, that we have this word of prophecy. It's going to be a light in the darkness. 2 Peter 1:19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. We're going to break that down just a little bit. Peter was telling the New Testament church that because we've already seen so many prophecies fulfilled, that we have a more sure word. We have, you know, you think Daniel, he was real certain about that prophetic word that he received, but we should be even more sure of the prophetic word because we've seen it fulfilled. We should have a greater confidence than all of those prophets of God that spoke those words. We have seen it come to pass. That's why Peter's saying a more sure word. We should have a great confidence because we have seen over 2,000 fulfilled scripture already. 2,000 fulfilled promises of God to stand on. We have something firm to stand on in the darkness. Hallelujah. Do you know that before 500 BC, Daniel prophesied that Israel's Messiah would begin his public ministry 483 years after a decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem? This is not a vague prophecy. This is not something that just, it just so happened. This is detailed. This is meticulous, and this came to pass because my God said it, and what he said comes to pass. Hallelujah. Around 700 BC, the prophet Micah named the tiny village of Bethlehem to be the birthplace of the Messiah. Did it happen? It happened. Why did it happen? Because God said it was going to happen. And when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Are you getting a pattern here? Isaiah recorded the rebuilding of Jerusalem before it was destroyed. Think about that. It wasn't even destroyed, and he was prophesying the rebuilding of it. He foretold the freeing of Jewish captives before they were taken captive. God said it, and it happened. I love this one. Talk about specifics. Isaiah gave the name of Cyrus as the one who would conquer Babylon and Egypt 150 years before he was born. 150 years. This guy gives the name of the guy, and it happens. Because it was God's word. Because God said it. And God stands for his word. He sees his word through. And I could stand up here till the football game was over and tell you hundreds and hundreds more, up to 2,000. But I won't do that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But the next part of that verse that I want to look at is, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place. We're supposed to be paying attention. Now, take heed. I want you to know that heeding and hearing are not the same thing. Because I can tell you something and you can ignore me. If you have teenagers, you know this is true. Heeding and hearing are not the same thing, but we're supposed to heed. That means we're supposed to pay attention and keep on paying attention. The Geneva Bible on this verse says that the truth of the gospel is hereby manifest, that it all agrees with all the foretellings of the prophets. Everything those prophets said, it's true. It came to pass. He also said in the Geneva Bible, the doctrine of the apostles does not shut out the doctrine of the prophets. They confirm each other. And the prophets were as candles which gave light to the blind. We need a light in our darkness. The word of prophecy, the sure word of prophecy, is the light for our twilight time. And we need to heed it. We need to pay close attention to it. We need to follow it. It's like glowing exit signs. And then it tells us, the scripture tells us how we're supposed to heed it as a light that shines in the dark place. I already told you, if you turn the lights off, everybody's looking for the light, right? The words of prophecy are the light in the darkness, while we're living in the twilight zone. The twilight zone, it's another dimension we're traveling through, not only of sight and sound. But twilight is a time of transition, and I don't know about you, but when I look at the scripture, it just seems that we must be in the twilight zone. It's fuzzy. We see parts of both dispensations. We see the glory. We see the darkness pressing against each other. But God has given us a light for the twilight zone. But I want to talk to you for just a minute more about the word of prophecy. You know, some people, they think that Jesus is a prophet, and that's all they think he is. I happen to agree that he is a prophet because he said he is the word. So every word he spoke was prophecy, right? Did you ever stop to think about the words that he prayed for his disciples were words of prophecy? Let's look at those words. There we go. John 17, 21. This is what Jesus prayed. He prayed that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, isn't that a beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples? And it was a very empowering prayer because he said, the glory that you gave me, God, I've given to them. But who was he praying for? Let's look at verse 20. It tells us, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Is anybody here sitting on these pews believing in the word of God because they heard them from the lips of these men, from the words that were written? That prayer that Jesus prayed was for you. Jesus spoke words of prophecy that include you because you are mentioned in this prayer. He said he wants us to see our calling. In 2 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Hey, guess what? That's me. That's me. And that's you. I don't think there's any mighty noblemen and women here. I might be wrong in the flesh, but this is us. We're called, but God wants us to see our calling. God wants you to see that you have a prophetic call. And when we will realize it, we can realize it. When we will understand it and we will come into agreement with the words of Jesus over his church, what did Jesus say that he had come? He said, I want them to do greater works than I did. Jesus said, I want you to go. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want you to lay hands and I want you to pray for the sick. And he was talking about you. If we're supposed to complete the work of God, and Jesus is the word, and his word is prophetic to you and to me. His word said, preach the good tidings, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to those that are captive, open the prison doors, tell everybody about the coming of the Lord. That is the prophetic word from Jesus Christ about you. But can we believe it? Can we receive it? The same way we said, oh yeah, we believe that baby was going to be born in Bethlehem. And it happened. The same way Cyrus's name was told 150 years before it happened. It happened. Those are the prophetic words of God. And his prophetic words to you is go, preach, teach, rescue, save, heal, deliver. That is his word for you. It's his desire for you, and you can do it. We need to be confident and operate in God's prophetic vision for his church. We're on a countdown to eternity, and the word of God is certain. 2,000 fulfilled scriptures already in the bag. But the words of prophecy, I don't know if I'm getting it across very well, but a prophetic word wasn't always about the future. Sometimes it's a revelation of the condition right now. God's condition right now is that we would be in agreement with his prophetic word for his church. We can't lose sight of God's vision for his church. We started out looking at the Samaritan, the starving, hopeless lepers. After they received their miracle, they said, it's not good for us to keep this to ourselves. And so they went out and they shared the good word with the people in the city, the people that had left them outside the wall. They shared hope to the hopeless. No one could have predicted that the outcasts could have been the means to the miracle. But Elisha's words weren't his, they were God's. So the impossible became the possible. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter your education level, what kind of car you drive. God wants to use you. If God can pick up this former cocktail waitress and transform her life and bring her to you today to share this good word, to write books about holiness and Christian living, to encourage our children. If God can use a slimy old cocktail waitress, if he can pick somebody like that up and clean them up, he can do it for you. He can do it for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. God wants to use you to bring his good news to this generation. If you don't do it, who's going to? We've got to do it. Every one of us has equal access to this opportunity from God to be used for his kingdom. We just have to come to him. We have to repent and be baptized and be filled with his spirit. And then we're set on that right path and he can use us, and he wants to. The last part of that verse in 2 Peter, it says, until the day dawn, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have this sure word of prophecy. We're supposed to take heed to it the same way we would a light in a dark place. And we're supposed to do it until the day dawns and the day star arises. Now, I've written a book about quilting, patches of life. And when I was studying all these different quilt patterns, one of them is called the evening star. And I found out that the evening star is the same thing as the day star. And in day star, the morning star, it's an allegory for Jesus. And what I found out about the evening star and the morning star is that they're the same star, just in a different season. So in the dark season, the evening star is your light. And it's going to be with you all the way through the twilight time and all the way till the daylight comes. And that's how long we're supposed to keep looking to this light, until the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts. He is the evening star. He's with us in every season, in every situation. The same God. He's always with us. Hallelujah. I want to tell you a story. When I first wrote this message, it wasn't in the story. The story was not in it. But I really felt impressed of the Lord to share it with you today. Now, I don't know if it's for one person or for who, but I want to share a story about a true situation called the Mann Gulch Fire. The Mann Gulch Fire of 1949 occurred when a wildfire in the Helena National Forest spread out of control, ultimately taking 13 people's lives. It started when lightning struck on the south side of Mann Gulch. And after the fire was spotted, a team was sent out. Their leader's name was Wagner Dodge, and he called his group out to go fight the fire. The men on their way to fight the fire, they went down into this gulch, which is a narrow valley. I know it's a term from like a Western movie or something, but a gulch is just a narrow valley that was toward the Missouri River. And they went down there to position themselves to fight the fire from behind. But the foreman noticed something happening with the smoke. The fire started to boil, and he became concerned. So he decided he needed to get his men out of the gulch as quickly as possible. The fire jumped the gulch, and it was burning on both sides now. But the firemen didn't see it because their vision was impaired by the slopes. Only when they came down over the ridge did they see the huge fire coming at them just a few hundred yards away. The men, they turned and they ran for it. And Mr. Dodge was telling them, drop your stuff, drop your stuff. We can't fight this. We've got to escape. Well, two men actually hid in a cleft of a rock, and they were saved. But what happened was very interesting. Doesn't make any sense to the natural person. The foreman told the people, stop, let's build a fire here. The foreman built a burn fire, and then he told the men, lay down in it. But they didn't listen, and they continued on their way because they didn't either hear or they didn't heed what their foreman had said. The group had spread and was strung out along the whole stretch, and the noise of the fire was intense, and it was chasing after them. But the foreman prostrated himself in the burned-out area where he had made his escape fire, and the fire passed over him, and he lived. Two other men escaped through a crevice in a rock. The rest of the men suffocated or sustained injuries that took their life within a day. The part of the Man Gulch fire story that grabbed me the most was this, that there were only three men that survived, the two that found their refuge in the cleft of the rock. And if you've heard a Bible story more than once, you could probably make a comparison to that. But the foreman, the two who found the refuge in the rock, and then the foreman who laid down right in the middle of the fire's path. And the sad truth is that all of those other men could have survived the fire if they'd listened to the foreman when he said, come and lay down with me. This is the way. If you follow me, you'll be saved. And sometimes we hear the voices of the foreman in the church, and we don't understand in the noise of the fire. But we have to trust that God has shown them the direction and the way for us to be saved. If you're new in the church, or if you've been here 50 years, we need to listen to the foreman so that we can be saved, because no matter how much God is love, he is also that consuming fire. And we have to choose to prostrate ourselves before the Lord and listen to the pleading of our spiritual leaders, declaring the word of God. Heed, listen, obey, and be saved. I believe that God wants to do something in this place today. I believe that God put that message in the middle of this message because there's people from all walks of life and every different levels in their relationship with God. And God is trying to speak something to his people. You know, I had a vision in prayer recently. It wasn't like, I saw somebody that I loved who's a very spiritual person pacing back and forth. And it's one thing to do the prayer walk, but it's another thing to pace. You know what I'm saying? And this scripture came to mind, and it was the scripture that says he said, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We're not pacing in heavenly places. We're seated with him in heavenly places. If we are seated with Christ, we are above our enemies. We don't have to take a lot of the stuff that we take. We just got to see ourselves how Jesus sees us. And that's what I'm trying to get to you today. That God sees something for you. That you are above, not below. That you are the head and not the tail. That you can be an agent for change and deliverance in your world. That God can use you to lay hands on somebody and they could be healed. God can use your testimony to encourage somebody that's walking through a dark place. He can use your life to bring his life into a desperate situation. So I'm just asking today, in the name of Jesus, to choose life. Choose life. God wants to do something in this house today. But we have to choose to agree with God's word. Do I agree with the word that God spoke over his church? If I'm a part of that church, I want to see it, and I want to see it. Don't you want to see it? I got to believe it. We got to believe it, and then we can see it. So I want to invite you today. I know this might be a little different message. I've never been here today, before to this church, and you don't know me, but I love you. And I care about you. And I want to see, the next time I come here, I want to see every one of you here with somebody new sitting by your side, because God has used you to reach out and do something in your community. I believe in you. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter. God can make you whole. My God specializes in making broken things whole. I stand here as a testimony today that God is a healer and God is a restorer and God is a receiver of the rejected. His love never fails. He never abuses. He never uses. His plans are for our best. He wants what's best for you, and that just happens to be Him. There is nothing better for you than Him. So I want to invite the musicians to come, and I want to ask those that need prayer, or those, if you just want to come and say, I'm choosing to stand in agreement with the Word of God over my life, you just come right here to the middle. If you need the Holy Ghost, come over here to the left. If you need healing, come over to the right. I'm believing with you. Brother, I believe in you. I believe in the call of God in your life. In the name of Jesus. Yes, I receive it. Today, I receive it. I believe, God, you can use me. It doesn't matter my background. It doesn't matter, oh God. I give myself to you today, Lord. Have your way, oh God. Have your way, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, I believe. I believe God for you. I believe. He's so. I thank you. I thank you for this precious.